Let's get started. Precious Father, good morning again, and we just want to present chapter 20, verses 13 to 17 to you, the finalization of just the Ten Commandments, summarization of all the other commands that follow. But we offer these last five to you today. May you move through me, dear King, speak only truth through me. Change anything you want to change. May I be supple in your hands. And will you move very strongly in this room? And I just pray that this will be an hour, Father, that will change us, each one of us, and change how we perceive the way we live. So we offer you this time, and we offer you our work, and we ask that it would be a fragrance of worship to you. We love you, dear King, and we praise your name in this room. Jesus Christ, amen. Well, you know, gals, it's interesting. I have a very good friend, and she shared with me one day, and she's not a believer in Jesus Christ as her Savior. And we were in one of those theological discussions that kind of is teetering on depth, but not teetering on depth. And she said that she knew she was going to heaven because she was a good person and she had a good heart in her. And she illustrated her goodness to me, and it seems in a very simple way, but she was very sincere. She said, "This is how I know that I have a good heart." She said, "When I have company," and she's a gourmet cook, tremendous cook. She said, "When I have company and I serve people, the main course or the dinner, anything like that, I always give them the very best. I keep the weakest part of the meal for me, the smallest slice of dessert for me, and I give them the very best because I really care about others. I'm a generous person, and I have a very generous heart." I want to define two words today as we start. The two words are these. First, rationalize. And the meaning of that is to devise self-satisfying but incorrect reasons for the way we behave. And the second word is convict. And the definition of that word is to prove or declare guilty of an offense. Two words. And we have today our last lecture on just the Ten Commandments. I've put the last five together in one lecture, and that's a lot to do. But these five are so known to us and so used to us. I mean, we know them by heart. And we use these last five commands more than any of the others to defend before others and before God that we are indeed good people and we are indeed women that have good hearts. I mean, haven't you said, or haven't you heard somebody say, "Well, at least I'm not a murderer. And what am I? Do I go out robbing banks?" You know, okie dokie. I mean, we say that. But now we need to plow through the fullness of these commands and move from rationalization through conviction to realization that every one of us has broken every single command that we have studied. These are reflections of God's morality, these Ten Commands. They are a reflection of God, not man. We will never achieve these Ten Commandments. We cannot. We are flawed. We are depraved. And these commands make us face exactly how far away we are from God truly, and move from rationalization to realization through conviction that we cannot keep these commands. These commands, all ten, are written to convict us of our sinfulness and to drive us to the realization that we need a Savior, one who took all of these sins onto himself, even though he lived these spotlessly. This lecture is meant to undo you today. I truly have that as my aim. I teach the teachers here to write an aim for the audience, and my aim is to undo you, to realize how separated you really are from Holy God. I'm basically going to describe what each one of these commands entails and how they should be convicting us and how they help us understand our hearts. I'd love to go into depth, but with five, I cannot. This will be more of a skimming, and we're going to move rapidly. But this lecture will not give you hope unless you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and then you have tremendous hope because he came to take away the sins of the world. I pray that every one of us is undone by this lecture today. I've divided these last five commands into two divisions. The apparent visible sins regarding others in verse 13 to 16, and the second division is invisible sins regarding others in verse 17. So let's begin. Verse 13, you shall not murder. Now we think murder is visible. I mean, there's got to be a body somewhere, correct? Well, Jesus teaches us that murder is far more reaching than just physical. A precious Christian woman taught me this many years ago, and I want you to remember this. She said that every single thing we do, every single thing, either bears life or it bears death. You think of the D words, death, despair, devaluing, destruction, depression. Think of that. Those are all death words. And she said the way we discipline our children will either bear life in them or it will bear death. If you rage and you hurt in the way you discipline, it will bring death to them. The way we love our husbands bears life in them and builds them up, or it devalues, destroys, and brings death to them. The way we speak about others builds life or it brings death. Already are we convicted? Murder. What does this truly mean? Well, according to Scripture, it indeed means the taking of a person's physical life. There's a dead body somewhere. But also, according to Jesus, in his teaching about murder in the New Testament on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:22, he says, in talking about murder, I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment for murder. If you say, you fool, you will be in danger of the fire of hell. What this teaches us is that murder is indeed a visible sin, but it also includes murder coming from our hearts, which is not visible. According to scholars, murder covers many areas. Let's uncover the main scriptural definitions of murder. Moses uses the Hebrew word for murder. It is very distinct. It does not mean harm or just afflict. It means kill, that you actually kill someone. And man is separate from all other creatures in the universe. In Genesis 1:27, it states, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And in Genesis 2:7, it says, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Man is different from everything else. We are not equal to the animals. We are above all creatures because we bear God's image and we breathe God's breath. How can we murder this image and breath of God, my precious women? Even the worst of all men carry these in them. They might have destroyed the image of God, but they were born with the image of God. So we need to look at the different aspects of murder. First, the physical aspects. Christian scholars agree that we as Christians should believe that physical murder definitely includes homicide, manslaughter, abortion, suicide, assisted suicide, aggressive and offensive war. Scripture seems to allow war for holy purposes or to defend ourselves against an aggressor from somebody else. It's so difficult for us to define today whether our wars are holy, because there is terrorism and all of these other avenues, but it's political too, and it's very hard to define. But Scripture also teaches us to obey governmental authorities that are put above us, stated in Romans chapter 13. The world might teach many different views on this. We get many different views on abortion, for example. But Scripture defends the sanctity of all human life, clear from conception. And if you want to see that, that's in Samuel 2:6 or in Psalm 139:13-16. But also, capital punishment is allowed by God. According to Genesis 9:6, it says, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man." Now, tragically, there is tremendous abuse of capital punishment. In Scripture, you needed two eyewitnesses in order to put a person to death for a murder. Innocent men are executed all the time in this country, and very guilty men and women go free all the time. But what we learn from this is that God values human life absolutely tremendously. And we are to value human life too. And there's very heavy consequence if we take a human life. It demands that our life be taken. It is that significant, one human life. Now, that's the physical category. But let's look at the second category. Murder where there's no body laying around. This includes hatred of another, bitterness towards another, gossip, because gossip kills a person's reputation, revenge of the heart, where we obsess with ill will towards another. How many of us go to sleep when we've been injured, plotting thoughts of how we can get back in a godly way? But we plot in our minds and we become obsessed with it. We're so hurt, we're so injured that we kill in our minds. Other ways we can kill. We can kill our children's giftedness by not allowing them to be who God created them to be. We can kill a person's spirit by leading them astray from God. We can kill a person's spirit by controlling them or criticizing their every single move. Abuse can kill a child's innocence. I could go on and on where there is no dead body, but there is a murdered spirit, a murdered reputation, a murdered heart, and it comes from our vicious intent to kill. Precious women, how is our rationalization now? My friend, the biggest piece of dessert, the very best portion of the meal, I wonder if she ever gossiped. I wonder if she ever plotted in her mind. I wonder if she ever breathed death instead of life. Because that is what condemns us. I am here to tell you this day that I am a murderer of the first rank. May our dear Jesus take this sin from me, and may he take it from every one of you who have murdered somebody in their life. But there's an alternative to murder, and I'm going to give an alternative to every one of these sins, and that is to breathe life into people and to breathe life about people instead of bringing death to them. Verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. You know, when people are polled, this is the most unpopular command. For our world has become sexually obsessed. It's interesting that people everywhere, I love this, are so concerned about the breakdown of the family system. And yet at the same time, we are embracing sexuality and adultery. They are absolutely linked. And this is so contradictory. For God developed sex for one male and one female in marriage. There it is. Bingo. Genesis 2:24, Matthew 5:27 to 28 nails this. And anything apart from this is adultery. The commentator William Barclay defines adultery in the narrowest sense as sexual intercourse of a woman with any other man other than a husband, her husband. Now, there in Scripture is a word, porneia. We get our word pornography from this word. It is very broad in its definition. There are so many variances that come under this word. One of the wider definitions means any fornication, sexual intercourse, between unmarried people. Now, I'm going to get real graphic here. And the reason I am is because if we do not teach this in the church, where are we going to learn it? So here we go. Other wider definitions for singles includes oral sex, masturbation, digital sex. Digital sex is bringing arousal or climax using fingers or the hands of a person. Pornography is included in this. Homosexuality is included in this. The word porneia is very broad-based and includes these aspects of sexual fulfillment outside of God's perimeters. And the word itself, adultery, is very interesting. It means adulteration. And that word in the dictionary says making something impure or lesser quality. Think of what that's saying. By adding improper ingredients. Obviously, the visible aspects of this sin are seen in affairs, in full-blown prostitution, living together, homosexual partners, singles having sex, pornography, these kind of things. But this command, too, has a subtler, less visible side. This is going to nail a few of you in this room. Jesus in Matthew 5 states that if you lust in your heart after someone, you have committed adultery. So precious women who dress to attract a man's lust have committed adultery because you are lusting for him to lust for you as you walk into that room, as you walk down that street. When you are aware of this, you must stop this. It is a committing of adultery. Now, when you're married and you connect with a man outside of your marriage and you share intimate personal details, you never have sex with them, but you're sharing the things that you should be sharing with the spouse, you are committing emotional adultery. Now, what you do sexually within your marriage gives much freedom, but you must be in agreement. You should not do any sexual acts with your husband that you do not want to do, that goes against you so much and you hate it. Many women come to me and share that they have a distaste for something their husband is demanding. And many husbands use, you must submit to me. Let me tell you, it's almost like a rape if a man is doing that. And do you realize this is not an issue of sex if a husband is demanding you to do something that is distasteful to you? It's a heart issue, not a sex issue. Because he is not loving what is important to you and what makes you feel good. And so this is a real arena to discuss with your husband. But sex is more than sex for humans. I have a tremendous quote here, and it's long, but I think it's worth it. I came across it in one of the commentaries. It's by J. Ellsworth Kalis, and he sums up the adultery issue in this very long quote. He says, "I have concluded that adultery is rarely driven simply by lust. The ones that get involved in adultery are more often captured by longing. They're sure there's something magic out there. There's some experience of exquisite beauty, and they go after it. It's why people will forget their children, their sacred vows, their jobs, their future, their purity, and their God. The worst thing about adultery is that it doesn't work. It doesn't give us what we're longing for or what we're looking for. For we are more than animals. We are more than glands and appetites and instincts. We are made in the image of God, and we are spiritual beings, and we need to communicate in a deeper and richer way than just mating. Our spirits must communicate. We sell our humanity short if we just sexually mate. Our generation, more knowledgeable about sex physically than any other generation in human history, may well know less about the fullness of sex than any other time in human history. We don't explore the spiritual side of this most intimate experience because God is being eliminated from our culture. Our culture looks at the seductive body, the insistent persuasion, and the intrigue of the forbidden. We get excited about the well-turned thigh and the rippling pectoral more than a lifelong loyalty and a connection of souls. We must come to the truth that both glands and soul drives us. End of quote. Isn't that a great look at sexuality? Ladies, when your glands are pumping, look into what is pumping in your longing. Look into what's missing into your soul. And I could go on and on about this, but the key alternative remedy to adultery is to cherish the sacredness of your image, made in God and made in your mate, and to meet each other's deepest longings. And it will enrich the sex. It's the way you and I have been made. Verse 15, you shall not steal. Now, I'm just going to cut to the chase here. I mean, what was I thinking that I could do five commands in one lecture? But here's the basic definition: to take something that belongs to someone else without his or her approval or knowledge. Now, this commandment legislates the virtue of honesty. Now, there are very visible signs of stealing. You rob a bank, you steal from somebody's purse, you get in their drawers while they're gone, and you take something. So many ways that you can visibly steal. But there are many other types of stealing, too. And many of these commands cross over each other. We can rob someone of his or her good character. We can steal a person's reputation. We can steal a person's dreams. A child's dreams, a child's innocence. I have never forgotten this, and I was about 19 or 20 years old. It was when I was in college, and it was my summer job in Colorado where I was raised, and I worked in a tourist shop in Colorado. And this tourist shop was owned by the Hunt family in Dallas, Texas, the oil family, Lamar Hunt, H.L. Hunt, all of those very wealthy people, and they displayed in this shop museum pieces of authentic Indian jewelry. They had eagle headdresses, and that was back in the 60s, and that was illegal to ever sell an eagle feather headdress or to ever try and collect them past this time. This woman owned pieces that Smithsonian would borrow from times because eagles are so rare that you could never, ever make a headdress or even sell it. So these were on display, and they were beautiful, and our shop was very proud of them. One night, a couple came in with a 5-year-old girl, and they went through our entire shop, and the couple distracted the clerks, and the little girl stole many of the authentic Indian pieces. Now, we didn't get this at first. We didn't catch on, and we were all shocked afterwards when we found these pieces missing, and we pieced it together. And they were long gone, long gone. These parents stole their child's innocence. They made her a criminal at age 5. I've often thought, what happened to her? Lord, help her this day, you know? We steal when we don't pay our bills. We steal when we withhold from someone what is due to him or her. We steal when we have massive debt on our credit cards and we know that we'll just file bankruptcy. We steal because we got those items and never pay for them. We steal when we withhold from someone what is due her. We have a leader here in Women's Bible Study who's a travel agent. Many Christians call her to book their travel arrangements and they expect her to do it free. She's a Christian. I'm a Christian. But this is her livelihood. And we rob from her her due salary when we do this. We can rob from our bosses by not working all day long. We can take from our office supplies and the office products. We rob our governments by cheating on our taxes. We rob the airlines and other things like that, Disney World, etc., by lying about our two-year-old saying they're 20 months. People do it all the time. We rob from others when we deceive them about a product. We say, this is a great car that I'm selling you, and we never bother to tell them about that accident 3 years ago. We are robbers when we do that. We steal when we tag cash under the table and we do not pay taxes on it. And I hear Christians doing this all the time. We steal when we see a mistake on a bill and we never speak of it. We steal when we borrow and we never return it and we never pay it back. We steal when we plagiarize. We steal when we falsify insurance claims. We steal when we don't support our needy parents and we have the money. We steal from the poor when we don't help them and we have abundance. And we steal from God when we don't tithe to him and give him money, time, and possessions, for we would have nothing without him. Holy moly, we are thieves. And the remedy to this is to be honest, even when no one is looking, because God is looking. Verse 16, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Alistair Begg in his commentary states that 91% of all people tell lies continuously. In the old days, lying was just abhorrent because man's word was so important and you would live by man's word. And now most people feel that lying's normal and just part of everyday life, just to make everybody feel comfortable. Jesus states that our yes must be yes and our no must be no, and we must tell the truth all the time. The Beatitudes calls it pure in heart, where we are singular in heart, not a double-chambered heart, and where we are singular everywhere we go. Our verbiage is singular, no matter who we are with. So what is included in this command? Scholars state that any untruth is lying. We should not lie to our children, to others. We should never lie in a court of law on written documents like taxes, insurance claims, college applications, job applications, resumes, just padding it a little, adding a couple more years of education than we really have. We should never slander, which means gives false judgment or criticism. We should never give false flattery. How many of us tell someone they look beautiful and we never meant it, and behind our back we say something different to someone else? In our culture, being politically correct is the norm. And when someone is honest, many times they're called harsh or intolerant. Could this harsh or intolerant person really be just a truth teller? And we're so unused to having the truth told to us, we call them harsh. Now, I'm going to focus on one element of this command that hits us so strongly, and that's gossip and spreading of rumor. It is a killer among women. We destroy each other with this. It is against this commandment. First of all, is what you are going to say true or false about a person if we're going to say something? If it's false, you don't say a word. Not a word. If it's 10% false, if it's 90% false, it's a percent false, just keep it to yourself. And 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. That's what you do with information that comes to you about a person. Lord, will you take this and you do with it what you will? But you never say anything false. So what do we do if it's true? I mean, there's things that are true. Well, I think it's important to ask yourself these three questions. Is it kind? Does it bring life or does it bring death to this person? That's the second one. And is it necessary? Sometimes it is necessary to speak the truth. If we have an abuser living right next door to you and you know that, and some friend of yours is going to take your children, I believe you need to speak the truth on something like that. But if you're going to speak it, I think you need to go to that abuser and say, I need to tell you this. I'm going to tell my friend what I know about you. We don't do that part. We need to go to that person first because it could bear life in that abuser. And we want to make sure that person is edified in life. And if we raise him or her to a higher calling, then we are bearing life. But if you know something true and you think you must say it, pray to the Lord to see if you must say it. And if he says yes, then like I said, you go to the person first that you are going to say it about. Here's a great way to absolutely destroy gossip. In your mind first, you need to ask, will this bear fruit at all in what I'm going to say, or does it bring death, devaluing, destruction to that person? And then here is the greatest way to stop someone from gossiping to you. When they come up and they say something about so-and-so, say, may I quote you back to that person? And may I tell them that it was you that said this to me? Let me tell you, it nips it in the bud. But we must not lie, we must not gossip, and it is a killer among us women. The key remedy to this is to bless others, to bring blessing to them. And we don't bless enough. Instead, we love to gossip. So bring blessing instead of harm to others. All of these bring us to our first principle. Small choices in the heart bring big choices in life. Who are we in here? This is what this is addressing. I can cut the biggest pieces of pie. I can give the greatest morsels of meat to my company, but if I am hating them in here, that is what counts. Hearts are judged, not the size of dessert. Are we angry? Are we hateful? Are we robbing anybody? Are we lusting? Are we living to draw lust? Are we lying? Are we gossiping? Because it will play out big in life. We do not mock God. We will breathe life or we will breathe death to people. And it says in Scripture, out of the mouth comes the heart. So we will bear death if that's what we have in here. So how many are rationalizing still and how many are convicted? Well, let's go to our second division. Verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. I thought about this. An MRI, very popular today. And the reason? It reveals to doctors what is not obvious from the outside. And we know something is going on inside, and an MRI shows the reality of the inside of the human body. Well, I think the 10th commandment is the MRI of commandments. This command deals totally with the inward, the invisible of our hearts. This command reveals how content we really are with God and what He has given to us and who He is to us. Covetousness, defined as the inordinate means excessive, desire of possessing that which belongs to another or to which one has no right. In other words, it's an illegitimate desire on our behalf. We have many rightful desires. We have desire for food. We have desire for companionship, for love, and these are rightful and they are built into us. But when these become excessive and more important than our God, covetousness is born. What this is truly saying is that we must be content with God and what He has truly given us in life. Boy, is that hard. Matthew 6:33 states, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." What this is saying is if you truly seek God, you only want Him, He will give you everything in His will, that is best for you in this life and best for His plan for spreading the kingdom in this life. It might be that you never marry and you long to marry, but you might bring glory to God to show contentment in life because God is enough, and you might bring 10 women to know the Lord. But if you are bitter and coveting every woman that has a husband, you will destroy that part of His plan. If you truly seek God, He will fill you. Will you be content with what He has given you because He has given you what He thinks is best for you? Or do you stir here inside? And it's not seen by others. And are you stirred what others have and you don't have and you can't let it go? If this is the case, then you are seeking the world's things first, and God, His kingdom, His plan, His righteousness comes secondary. Where are you jealous? Where are you dissatisfied? Where are you discontent? Where are you longing? For what are you grasping? Where are you climbing? Where are you striving? What preoccupies your mind? Who preoccupies your mind? Because here's the bottom line of all bottom lines. Are you content? If you are not, then you are coveting something or someone. And if you are coveting something or someone, then you have returned to the very first commandment. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of a land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Our last principle, contentment is the gift of God to those who put Him first in their lives. Now, I read this, and I don't know if this is true. They say this is true. I have a hard time believing that, but there's a 14th century story that I think brings all of this home for us today. A traveler ran into a beggar, and the beggar said, "I thank God because I have never had a bad day. I am never unhappy." And the traveler said, "Never unhappy?" And the beggar said, "When life is fair, I thank God. When it rains, I thank God. When I have plenty, I thank God. When I am hungry, I thank God. Since God's will is my will, and what pleases God pleases me, why should I ever be unhappy?" And the traveler was in absolute wonderment and awe of this beggar who stood in filthy rags. And the traveler said, "Who are you?" And the beggar said, "I'm a king." "And a king?" said the traveler. "Impossible. Where is your kingdom?" And this man in these rags firmly but calmly said, "Oh, sir, my kingdom is in my heart. My kingdom is in my heart." The remedy for this command is that our pleasure is God, and we rejoice in others' having when we do not. And we rejoice in others knowing things we do not. Precious woman, let the rationalization stop and the conviction and confession and changing of our hearts come. We need the Savior to wash over us. And I am really asking that your time in sharing and praying today will be a confession time. We not ask that the cancer is cured. We not ask that our husband stays faithful. Not today. Let's begin with our hearts today. I am here to say I have broken all 10 commandments. There is not one, and so have you. We are in such need of a Savior. And his name is Jesus. Matthew 1:21 stated, when Jesus was foretold that he would come, saying to Mary, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." I want, as a prayer time, to read the Ten Commandments and offer a prayer after each one. And I want this to be a role model for what I want you to do in your praying groups today. And then we are going to end with the song, "Change My Heart, O God." There will be no other gods before me. So my precious God, will you turn my heart to you alone and let no man or no thing capture my heart. 2, you shall not make yourself an idol in the form of anything. Dear God, make my heart absolutely adore and idolize you and no one else and nothing else. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord. O precious King, may my heart and lips, my heart, worship you, not just my lips, and may no cursing or devaluing of you ever come from my heart. 4, remember the Sabbath by keeping it holy. Precious God, may I give you my heart on Sabbath. But that means giving you the time and the love that you deserve and you demand. 5, honor your father and your mother. Dear Lord, make my heart be heavy and honoring for the ones you allowed and you sovereignly made bear life to me. 6, do not murder. May my heart and mind get rid of anger and bitterness and plotting, and may I be a life bearer and not a death bearer in this life. Do not commit adultery. May my heart and my body and my soul combine, and may they all move in purity and stay pure for you. 8, do not steal. May I not take anything that is not mine, from a person's property to a person's reputation. Dear Lord, I am not to bear false witness. Will you stop me from gossip? Will you make my heart pure and clean, and may there be no untruth in me? And do not covet. Will you make your kingdom in my heart? For I am a beggar and I am in rags. May I be content with what you have done with my life. And will you change me this day? Will you stand with me and pray and sing, "Change My Heart, O God"?